Well, good morning, everyone. I see some things haven't changed here. Always the back seats fill up first. That's tradition, so that's good. Yeah, I got to be honest. I have a few butterflies because, you know, sitting here this morning and singing, it just brings back so many memories. A lot of you people and this place plays a huge, huge part in Denise and myself and our family's journey. It is true that 30 years ago is when I stumbled in here. You know, here's the deal. I mean, Troy was so nice when he said to me that I'm a person of grace, but I'd say I learned that early on because of my experience here. It was a huge part in shaping that. Because 30 years ago here, this church was struggling. We had a guy called Steve Belmer was the pastor. A nice guy, really into computers and the choir, which were no connection to me at all. It wasn't the best speaker, let's be honest. We were in Joshua for, I think, years. We thought we were never going to get out of Joshua, and we were lost in Joshua. We had no idea what he was talking about. And I can't remember what her name was, but we had this, she was a large lady that played the organ, and her and Steve didn't get along, so that many times she was cranking that organ, and this building was rattling, you know, that's sometimes how church is. You know, we're not always so cuddly like we should be. It was the grace of, you know, the Whites and the Turners and the Mattas and the other people, the Bidewells, people that were here. I'm going to miss names. That just loved us. We didn't have a clue about anything. And they just accepted us and loved us. Brian St. George, you know, who was a huge part of this congregation for so many years. You know, I started working for him when I was 18, and I was 27 when I came to know the Lord. Working at that company and guys like Gary, they oozed grace, you know, in that place. I'll tell you a story which will embarrass me, and that'll keep my pride in check, so that'll be good. But it's the kind of place that you worked at that, you know, it was a trucking company, lots of rough characters, but we really, it was a place that I think Gary and Brian and others just set the tone of a place that they loved our families and loved us, and lots of laughs and kidding around. At one point, there was a trailer out front of Brian St. George's property, the trucking company. They had it so there for security, so people wouldn't come and break in at night. And a guy called Larry lived there. And Larry threw a party. Back in my crazy drinking way too much days, I went to this party with my wife, Denise. Remember back before Elmer the safety elephant invaded everything in our lives? We had those lawn darts that had the big, you know, spike in them. So we were drinking and got carried away. And I thought it would be a good idea that we could challenge each other with a game of strip lawn darts, you know. My wife's looking at me, why are you telling this story? Anyway, my wife has graciously dragged me away before I got super embarrassed over the game. I remember Gary White heard that story, so I won an award at the staff Christmas party for that, for one, you know, for honor. But I tell you that story just to tell you that it was just my journey, and I think what really impacted, you know, Denise and I was just a lot of love and a lot of grace. I mean this, when we talk about touching the world and touching lives, pray for people and love people and things happen. It was like a 9-year journey for me to end up in this place. I ended up getting baptized in a tank that was over there at one point. It was an amazing day. And then 3 days later, I caught pneumonia, and I thought God was taking me out. I got really sick, and I didn't understand really how forgiveness worked. I thought, okay, now I'm paying. I became a Christian. Now he's going to take me out because I was so sick, you know, but... But this place has been very, very precious to me. And I just want to share a few thoughts about my journey a little bit. We went off to, we're here for a few years, went off to Bible college, came back here, worked in the church here as part of in a partnership with Young Life for about 6 years, and then went off to Summerland and was involved in a church back there. But I went through a real shift in my thinking about church and discipleship and things back in about 2002. I'm going to share that. But I'm going to read this passage. Pastor Wayne sort of said, would you come speak and speak on anything you like? I said, okay. And he said, we're going through the series, and he suggested a passage. And I thought that, I said, I'll do, kind of thought to myself, I'll do my own thing. And then he emailed me a week ago and says, here's the passage, here's the outline of this. And I thought, oh, okay, I got a passage I got to speak on. So Acts chapter chapter 16 is an amazing story. The early church is happening. And I'm going to read through it and just throw out a few things that have stirred in me and maybe will stir in you. It's a part where the church is very new. Paul and a guy called Silas are traveling around. They get miraculously directed or redirected to a place called Philippi. And there's no building there. There's no church. So they go down by the river. They meet a few Jewish believers there. They start to tell them about who Jesus is. A couple of them become believers. Anyway, that's the place they would meet and pray, is down by the river. And as they're going to this river, I don't know if they go every day, but they go there to pray. There's this slave girl who's possessed by the dark side or demonic things. And she's owned by these guys. And they make a lot of money off her because she actually can tell the future. She's kind of a fortune teller. And as Paul and Silas walk to the river to pray, she's... this slave girl, I guess the darkness in her, the dark side, can recognize who they are, and she starts always saying, these guys are the guys of the Most High God. To the point that one day Paul gets annoyed, and he says, in Jesus' name, come out of her. Come out of you. You know. And this demon comes out, and then she's just a normal slave girl. But then what happens is the owners all of a sudden realize that this fortune-telling business they've got going is not happening, and they get upset, and they raise a bunch of accusations against Paul and Silas that they're troublemakers. So they're arrested, stripped, it says beaten with rods, flogged mercilessly. I don't know how you say that. That's a big word for an old truck driver. They're flogged really bad, okay? Put it that way. And they're thrown in prison. And now this is where we pick up the journey in the verses we're going to read today. It's Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 25. And I'm reading out of a translation called The Voice, so it might sound a little bit different to maybe the one you have with you or whatever. But let me just read. It's midnight. Okay, these guys are in prison. They've been put in prison. They're chained and shackled. There's guards, so they make sure they won't escape. So it's midnight. In the darkness of their cell, and these guys are beaten, okay? They're beaten bad. Paul and Silas, after surviving a severe beating, aren't moaning and groaning. They're praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners in adjoining cells are wide awake, listening to them pray and sing. Suddenly the ground begins to shake, and the prison foundations begin to crack. And they can hear the sound of clanging shells and the squeal of cellar doors opening. Every prisoner realizes that his chains have come unfastened. The jailer wakes up and runs into the jail. His heart sinks when he sees the doors are all swung open. He is sure his prisoners have escaped, and he knows this will mean death for him. So he pulls out his sword to commit suicide. At that moment, Paul sees what is happening and shouts at the top of his lungs, "Wait, man, don't harm yourself. We're all here. None of us have escaped." The jailer sends his assistants to get some torches and rushes into the cell of Paul and Silas. I mean, this has freaked the guy out. He falls on his knees before them, trembling. Then he brings them outside. The jailer says to Paul and Silas, "Gentlemen, please tell me, what must I do to be liberated?" Paul and Silas say, "Just believe. Believe in the ultimate King, Jesus. And not only you will be rescued, but your whole household will be as well." The jailer brings them to his home, and they have a long conversation with the man and his family. Paul and Silas explain the message of Jesus to them. The man washes their wounds, and he feeds them. Then they baptize the man and his family. And the night ends with Paul and Silas in the jailer's home, sharing a meal together, the whole family rejoicing that they have come to faith in God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I don't know if any of you here have heard of a series called For the Life of the World. don't know if you've ever heard it. Anyway, it's a pretty cool series. But anyway, it all boils down to this one quote. And I love this quote. I mean, I've heard a lot of quotes about the church over the years. It says this: "The church is the body of Christ, given as a gift for the life of the world." And the series is really all about, what is our salvation for? Salvation is not so we just try to hang around and not sin till we go to heaven. Salvation is for the life of the world. For the life of the world. God wants us to bring life to the world. To be salt and light. To bring out God's flavor and color. Our salvation is to bring life to the world. To maybe walk in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To start to have people experience a little heaven early. And in some ways, the church, if it's functioning the way it should be, is a community or a foretaste of eternity, of heaven. Again, it's not always that way. Again, we have sometimes organists and pastors that don't get along. Just how it can be. We're not sin-free yet. We still struggle. But my, you know, as a young guy, or it wasn't, well, I guess I was in my 30s when I ended up back here, I was really, you know, back then, if you were a part of the church, we were all trying to figure out how does a church reach out? How does a church connect with more people? And the big things were, you look to the south, look to like Willow Creek Church or Saddleback, you know, the whole seeker-sensitive deal, remember that? You know, it was huge. We just wanted to make church comfortable and engaging and relevant, and we worked hard at all those things. We just wanted to get people to come in and hear about Jesus. A great, great motivation, great heart. But my world was rocked, or my, I guess I'd say some way, I wouldn't call it, I shouldn't say shackles fell off, but my thinking was totally rocked back in 2002. I was at Summerland Baptist there, but he'd come off one of the, a very good year there, baptized a bunch of people, things were going well, and I got invited by the denomination this church is a part of to a conference on church planting and the future of the church, and it rocked my world, rocked my world. One of the men that was a speaker there was a guy called Eddie Gibbs, a British guy, and he talked about what's happening in Europe and how the average person in Europe does not want to step foot inside a church. So they were doing things differently, and it just started to shock me that, you know what? A lot of things start to make sense to me. For a lot of people that I meet, church isn't even on their radar. And no matter how good we do church, they're probably not going to come. And it just started to really shake me and floor me. And probably the pinnacle of it was when we actually went for a tour down in Hastings Street. We were buses, two buses of us at this conference got to go down to Hastings Street and tour along the real rough area where addiction is huge and it's just a real mess. And we're going along and then the buses stopped and we got to walk out and there's a few little struggling ministries we got to observe. But we got to this one corner, I don't even know what, Hastings and something. And there's like 60 of us because there's two busloads of these, you know, pastor dudes, and the light is red, and along comes this black guy in roller skates, not rollerblades, you know, the old two-wheel kind, you know what I mean, and got the big dreads, his shorts were short, a little distracting, but he's roller skating around, and he says, "Who are you guys?" And someone says, "Well, we're a bunch of pastors and church leaders just having a tour of this area," and he says, "Let's sing." And he starts leading us in Amazing Grace by doing these rollerblade moves, you know. And the guy is amazing. He is just, you know, those, you know, I don't know how choir guys do it, but he's directing us. And I mean, I can't sing, but some people could. And he's got everybody in this, you know, in the street corner singing Amazing Grace. It was this amazing moment. And at the end, when the light turned green and we went to go across, I went over to him. I said, "Man, that was amazing. I could see you leading a giant choir in a church someday." And he looked at me and he said, "Turn around." And I said, "What?" He said, "This is the church. This is the church." And he summed up that conference. That many times the church is where we go. Where two or three are gathered together, there's church. Paul, and is anything in this passage that is miraculous happening here, happening in some kind of a church building or church gathering? It's in prison. It's in a jail. But these two guys are what? Singing, praying, and all of a sudden stuff starts to happen. I mean, this just rocked me. And it's caught, and I'm still trying to rethink, what does this mean for my life? And I think I've been on that journey, still experimenting, still wondering, still trying to figure it out, you know, 14 years later. But it has caused me to journey into a few things, like I'm the chaplain of the Okanagan Sun football team. And been doing that since 2008. Been a while. Got back at 3 in the morning last night from Chilliwack, so if I doze off my own message, you know why. And it's been a long journey to get to a place now where I, on Thursday nights, we call it inner game. You guys work all week on your outer game. You want to be the best football players on the field, out there on the field. But what about your inner game? What's going on inside? So we get together on Thursday nights, and we sit around, and I started off with about 6 guys. But let me back up the story a bit. I first arrived at this deal. I remember the first day I was there, my friend Jay Christensen, who actually was here for a little while, him and his wife at the church, they invited me to come on out. And I came out and to be the chaplain, and it was like, everyone's like, okay, cool, yeah, we got a chaplain, whatever. And I remember walking out the first day on the field, and his coach said to me, you know what, I don't want to, you know, put you down or anything, but nice that you come out, but we don't need you. And for the first couple of years, I wandered around. You know, I did a chapel before the home games, and I'd get maybe 8-10 guys may show up. You know, maybe 6, and I felt like I was a bolt on the side of the organization. You ever been a part of something where you feel like you're not really part of it? You're just this bolt on the side. And I was ready to give up. I thought, this is kind of wasting my time. I go up to practices and I kind of stand on the sidelines, and you know, the guys, they were nice to me, but I didn't really get any good engaging conversations. Same with the coaches. You know, I just didn't feel right. So I started praying, Lord, how can I get connected here? What does it mean for really to dive into this place? Always need help taping ankles before practice. Well, I tried that. I mean, it's just horrible. It's just rushing. You got to know what you're doing. You got to be a little bit of a physiotherapist guy or something. It just didn't work. I'd tape a guy ankle up. He couldn't even bend it. It just didn't work. So I started to think, whatever. And then finally, actually, the same guy who told me we didn't need me says, you know, would you be interested in helping out with equipment? And I said, yeah, I don't know what that means, but I'd love to. And it's really a fancy name for I'm like the water guy and I wash towels and uniforms. That's what I do, you know what I mean? Which is interesting when you think about how Jesus calls us to enter places to just serve, right? I just serve. But it gave me a connection. And we have this little separate equipment room, so guys would start to come in and have conversations with me. I wasn't just a chaplain. I was part of things. Anyway, then I asked the coach if I could start something on Thursday nights called Inner Game to talk to the guys a little bit about character and find out how they're doing inside and kind of the character God calls us to. And he said, sure. So I started off, and what I did, I realized after a couple weeks, the guys were so hungry because they worked all day. You know, and then they come to this thing after they go to practice for 2 hours, and then at 8 o'clock they're starving. So I thought, I'll get a couple of pizzas because I'd get half a dozen guys. But you know, over the years that has grown to now, well, we started off last week. I got 50 guys and it's 32 large pizzas. I've had to go out and get outside help from a rich friend of mine to say, I need help paying pizza because we're having to remortgage the house to keep this going. But here's my thinking. Thinking back to what happens here in the jail and thinking back to rethinking. See, I've changed. What I'm trying to do is, how do I begin to have conversations and journey with these guys about who God really is? And it's not a journey where I'm inviting them to church. Does that make sense? They're a long way out there yet. So I'm beginning that conversation. I mean, for these guys to come in and sing lovey songs about Jesus would be weird for them. They're just big brutes, you know. They've got to get some more of those, like, warrior Old Testament songs. And they'd like that kind of music, you know what I mean? So that's just how they are. But it's been a 9-year journey. It's been really interesting. And also having to rethink language. You know, like, how do I explain some things to these guys? You know, the point now where I can keep challenging these guys to say, who is your head coach, really? Who's your head coach in life? Isn't that another way of saying Jesus is king? You know, challenge them, who's really your king? But for football players, they all know every good team has to have a good head coach. They need to listen to that head coach. They need to learn from that head coach. Let that head coach guide them. If everyone gets in the field and does their own play, it's a nightmare. And slowly, over time, we're seeing some guys change. I mean, I posted, I have this thing called Inner Game. I have a thing on Facebook now with that, and I posted before the week was out, and it was, what blessed me was the guys that aren't any longer with us. I've been nicknamed Father Gary there. I don't know why. I mean, it's a nickname that somebody called me because I went to Ireland and it was all Catholic. Oh, Father Gary. That's stuck. I'm Father Gary when I'm with the team, which Denise thinks is really weird, but that's just how it is. That's what I am. But what was interesting was I posted this little video, and then the league reposted it, which is crazy because over 1,500 people watched the thing. But the comments were from players that were there saying, you know what, that's probably the thing I miss the most about being part of the Okanagan Suns. Some of those nights were life-changing, you know, were the comments that were there. And I'm just thankful for that. It's just been a long, hard journey of really trying, like I said before, to pray and to love and to seek wisdom from God. And it's still going on. And I've been able to invite some other Christian men in to come in and be a part of equipment. And now there's a few of us. There's Eric Pardy. Ken Storber's one of our guys. I mean, it's just awesome to have some of these guys with us now that we've been able to reshape, I would say, by prayer and by just saying, we want to be about the complete player. And you hear the board talking about that. The Okanagan Suns wants to be about the complete player. But what I'm going to say is that it's doing it there. And I do hope when these guys get married and have children that they do end up in a good church. But I have to really not lean in to say, oh, I just got to invite them to church and the church gathering will take care of it. No, I've and my team got to continue to think and pray and wonder, how do we journey with them where they're at? Begin the conversation there. Because I want to say this, guys, in our culture today, this pulpit here has moved. It has moved. It always, in some way, should have been out on the streets and in the marketplace and other places. But today, in our world, if you talk to Fred and Joe over at the pub, they're not thinking of coming to church. It's not even in their radar. We have to understand. But again, it's not out there hammering the Bible at people. Love and pray for them. Love and pray for them. The second thing I want to say as I read this passage, if you really want to take that on, then read this passage and read about the early church. Expect discomfort and pain. Expect discomfort and pain. These guys were flogged. Guys were beaten. You know what was sad about that tour in 2002 down in Vancouver was a lot of the big, giant, old established churches, the doors were closed. They had not adjusted to the neighborhood. How much do we read about here that God calls us to care for the poor and the broken, the mentally ill in our culture, that there seems to be government has no facilities anymore, so they just fire them out there? I want to say this. I think First Baptist Church has an exciting future because of your location. Metro sounds like it's going to move in just if they get that building down the road. Awesome. I'm at Freedom's Door. We're just around the corner. I think the government has bought Econo Lodge or one of those lodges over by Capri to make into low-cost housing. Don't lock the doors and try to run away from some of the discomfort that may come into the neighborhood. If we get scared and try to protect our children, we will end up protecting them from Jesus. We will. I'm a parent. And I've had a daughter that's gone through a huge accident. I don't know what it's like to feel pain. But I want my daughters, and hopefully the husbands that they marry, to not play it safe. Not play it safe. I think this is this has a history. You guys have a history of embracing some discomfort and pain. Young Life. At least when I was here with Young Life, because, you know, I remember guys throwing their hockey sticks and harpooning them through the gym wall. Some of you guys don't know what was going on here on Thursday night. Climbing on the roof. You know what I mean? It's not, if we're going to do ministry and we're going to be involved with people, it's going to be messy. It's going to involve some discomfort. It's going to involve some pain. And how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to respond like Paul and Silas by then reaching out to the jailer who's part of the difficult and wrong system? I hope so. I hope so. I mean, you guys have NA meet here at lunchtimes. Awesome. I am so thankful that that continues since I was here. Carries on. I'm sure it's a little messy at times. So it's both. It's being able to go out and realize that we need to be connecting with people out there, but also keeping our doors open. I know we got to use wisdom in our culture today. But here's the deal. I love this passage. Because it says they come out of the jail, and then they begin this journey of explaining to them who the High King Jesus is, and they baptize them. Not a lot of red tape in that, is there, folks? Not a lot of red tape. In other words, Paul and Silas say, we disciple here, right now, we're going to do it. I thought, where did they baptize them? Did these guys have a pool? I don't know. Was there a river or a pond or something close? It doesn't tell us. But that night, it's all happening in the middle of the night. It's dark out. This family gets baptized. You know, I got to say, though, I'm so blessed to be a part of Freedom's Door, that community. I've been there 4 months. We've baptized 16 men. God is just at work in that place. Well, you know, and it's not always easy. It's painful and discomfort. A lot of dear men over there have gone through a lot of crap. And we just try to create a culture over there that's about love and acceptance, an environment where just God can work. I keep telling the staff there, you know what, guys, all I see is our biggest key. We don't have to be the smartest people, teach the greatest stuff, but we have to create a culture that is a little bit of a glimpse of the acceptance and love of heaven. And we do that and some stuff happens. I am so blessed to be there, so blessed. So again, just stop thinking about leaning in on his new pastor comes. I mean, that's awesome. Awesome. But don't lean on him to be the one who has to disciple everybody and journey everybody. You all have connections with people that if you love and pray for them, you can begin. Just talking about life. I mean, the football team, we just talk about character that God calls us to. And it begins to have this engaging conversation. And you get parents and moms that are, you know, they are so, think I'm so awesome, which is weird, but, you know, they just love that. People, because here's a problem. I think sometimes we got this very dysfunctional way of thinking about our faith. I have this personal relationship with Jesus. I invite him into my heart. It seems to be very much centered on me. But then you got to go to church and be a part of a community. I look at it differently. I think salvation is I actually surrender from Gary's little world. I don't ask Jesus into it. I step into his kingdom. His kingdom. He loves me, and when I repent of my sin and I turn from all that stuff, I step into his kingdom. He's the king. He's the head coach. And it's a community deal. It isn't personal, just personal about me. It's a community deal. When Jesus begins, go to Mark chapter 4 and see, when he begins to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right away he calls the 12 disciples. The two go in sync. In other words, Jesus is saying, I can't teach you guys this stuff. I can't explain all this unless I have a team with me, a team to journey with me. You know what struck me this week as we had a guy graduate, and he's a wonderful man, a real team player, very quiet guy, but just was such a team guy to have a part of Freedom's Doors community. And when I got to pray for him in his graduation, I said, you are a team player. And to me, a team player, a real team player, when they're a part of the team plays better. That makes sense? I don't mean you're some star that's all about you to get interviewed. The team plays better. And this man was part of it. And I started thinking about Jesus' team. Because some of you are probably more like me. I actually am more introverted than extroverted. Denise is quite extroverted. I'm introverted. But think about those 12 disciples. You know, there's some guys on Jesus' team that don't seem to say much at all or anything. There's two Judases. There's two Simons. There's a Bartholomew. Am I correct? Bartholomew? What do we know about them? What did they ever say? I mean, Peter's a loudmouth. And John and James. I mean, they seem to be guys that are always, you know, doing stuff. But there's quiet people on Jesus' team. They don't seem to be preachers. But Jesus says, I need this group with me as I journey and teach about the kingdom. So you may be a quiet person. You may be the person that just loves to, I don't know, do dishes for Alpha, whatever. Jesus needs you on his team. Because being a disciple is a community deal. It's a team deal. Don't ever forget that. I lost where I was, and I go back to my notes. It's terrible. Doing fine? Okay. Yeah. I better kill her. I'll go to the last point here. Anyway, these guys just disciple there. They baptize them. And then I love this. And this is a huge part of my personal struggle right now, where I'm at. Is it says, then what do they do? These guys, the jailer takes care of their wounds, because these guys are banged up. They baptize them, and I think, man, I thought about that. What kind of sting to get in the water if I had bad, fresh wounds? But they do that. And it says the whole thing ends while they're sitting having a meal together. I want to say this. One of the greatest calls to engage people and love people is set the table. Set the table. I have told so many people that if you ask me what my last 5 or 6 years have been about church, it's been a journey from the stage to the table. That I am becoming more and more convinced that, yes, we need this expression of church. But I have become more and more convinced that maybe another huge expression of coming together is around the table. I have become more and more convinced that that's where we engage people. That's where we can talk. That's where we can get. And it's getting lost in our fast food culture. I remember we did this out in Rutland when I was part of Willow Park. We had this free lunch at the Hope Center. And there were people come there and say, this is the only place all week long that I sit at a table and eat with people. I thought, that is sad. That's sad. You know, there's a book out called A Meal with Jesus. I'd recommend it. He makes this point about if you take the Gospel of Luke, you take out Jesus going to a meal, at a meal, or leaving a meal, you've lost like half the gospel. How much stuff did Jesus teach at a meal? The Old Testament's sort of center gathering or center thing was what? The Passover. All to do with the meal. The new thing, do this in remembrance of me. I mean, this is a Baptist church. We have what? 2 sacraments, really? Baptism and what? The Lord's Supper. A table. And I got to be honest. I find it frustrating that we have the smallest little cup. And we need this piece of bread. How do we take this amazing truth and boil it down to this deal? Again, I understand it's all the meaning behind it. I got you. But in the meal for Jesus, Tim, I can't remember the last time he wrote the book, he says this. There's 3 sort of phrases about the Son of Man coming, talking about Jesus. 2 state, why he came, and 1 states how he came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, those are the 2 things that state why he came. What's the one that says how he came? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And he argues in that book, if you want a missional strategic plan, you got it right there. Just do what Jesus does. Go eat and drink. Another point, and this has struck me again. Philip Yancey, I don't know if you guys have you read Vanishing Grace, his new book about grace, anybody? But in there, he put something in there that just struck me. They surveyed people, not Christians, just people. What 3 or top 3 phrases do you want to hear more than anything else in the world? What are people longing to hear in our culture? 1, I love you. They want to know they're loved. 2, I forgive you. People are walking around wanting to know that they can be forgiven. 3, supper's ready. That's our 3rd most favorite phrase to hear. Now think for a minute. What is God saying to us at the communion table? What is he saying? I love you. I forgive you, and I want to partake with you. I want to be with you. I want to eat with you. It's the picture we get of eternity, this great wedding feast, a table. I'll show you a little thing, and then I better be quiet. This has kind of been a bit on my agenda for a few years now, and And when I was at the Abbey, I mentioned it, and a man came to me and says, I've sketched out a table for you. And I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah. And he's actually built it. It's not finished yet. It needs to be finished so he won't get slivers. But it's made out of old medieval wood. Comes together in 6 sections. Seats 50 people. And it's the shape of a cross. And I just believe that, I think to disciple people and to journey people and to be a richer community, we need this expression of church on the weekend, and we need some kind of table experience with 50 or so people during the week, and a place that we can invite others, say, come and eat, we're doing something. So this is probably not even, not what do you call proper, but I don't have a home for it yet. Maybe I'll go in the gym over here, I don't know, so just kidding. I don't. Got this table being built, and got to find a home for it. And just want to get people around the table. Begin conversations about Jesus, about life. Pray for each other. Have a table center gathering. Have some great food. Because I believe, you know what, guys? We don't need to keep working on fancier projectors and certain things. We need to work on better coffee and better food. People love to eat. Anyway, I got to be quiet. Those are a few things I see in this passage. First of all, just remind ourselves, I see that the place of the message has moved. You know, Paul and Silas aren't inviting the jailer to church. They're just doing it right there. Let's talk about this. They begin that discipleship journey with them. They're baptizing them, beginning that journey. And they trust a lot in the Holy Spirit, and whatever else is going to go on is going to continue that journey. There's pain and discomfort. Don't overlook that these guys got sore backs. They've been whipped. They've been beaten. And at times, you and I are going to head out into this world and become places. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to be painful. And I think this church is located in a great location for the future. I really do. Because as this change goes on, this size of a building and congregation is awesome. It's going to be a lot tougher for the bigger ones to make the shift in the next 10, 15 years, I believe. This is good. This is community, this size. Man, this size of church disciples people. A big, giant state. How do you disciple 1,000 people that come to a gathering and sit and listen? It's hard. The Reveal study out of Willow Creek proved that. A lot of people coming. Discipleship was very shallow. And the third thing is, find ways to get at the table. Find ways to get at the table. There's a lot of lonely people, a lot of hurting people that just would love to come to the table and eat. Have a conversation. And then you can honestly, hopefully in that journey, not twist their arm, not pigeonhole, love them, but share your story. Why it's important to you. I mean, Troy said, how many, he had lots of cups of coffee at Second Cup. I mean, some of you can't cook, so maybe buy them coffee. Have a coffee. They did a survey in Summerland when I was there. What was the greatest, you know, it was called a neighbor link, trying to figure out what the greatest need was in Summerland at that time. Older people that would have someone come and have a cup of tea with them. That was the greatest community need. Summerland's got a lot older community than here. I'm rambling. Guys, I thank you for letting me come. I'm not an expert on this stuff. I just see that these guys, through difficulty and struggle, they just live the deal. They forgive. They love this jailer back, even though he's part of the system that's unjustly beat them. They just, in the middle of the night, after no sleep and after beating, they love his family. They baptize him. They eat together. It's a powerful, wonderful story. So maybe in some of our daily struggles, we would respond like them. It's exciting. It's exciting. To love people is not always easy, but it's exciting. We can all do that. Let me pray, and I thank you so much for letting me come. Lord, I just thank you for the journey you're on. It's exciting. It's not always easy, but help us all. Lord, and I do not want this to be any kind of a guilt thing, Lord. We just got to do this. And you will empower us, and you will guide us, and you will lead us. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.